Today we're going to be in Psalm 23, verse 2. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so that he could attend the wedding. The officer gave him a pass, but informed the young man that he could or would have to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. "You don't understand, sir," said the recruit. "I'm in the wedding." "No, you don't understand," said the officer. "You're in the Navy." You know, isn't that kind of funny? When we turn our lives over to Jesus and ask Him for salvation, He also becomes our Lord. So you're asking Him to take control of your life. So you and I, as believers, have to realize that we now belong to the Lord and we should be doing as He says. So, with Psalm 23, as we looked at last week in verse 1, we learned that Jesus is Lord. He is Shepherd. He leads us and He's sufficient for all of our needs. So if that is true, then the following verses make more sense. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So He makes me lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller, who was for 8 years was a shepherd, writes about this psalm. And he says, "Sheep do not lie down easily, and it's almost impossible to make them lie down." He said four things that he noted while working with the sheep. First of all, since sheep are timid, they must be free from fear. Secondly, is there being a social group within a flock, they must be free from friction from others. They're concerned about another sheep coming over and butting them or harming them, then they won't be free to lay down. Third, he says, if they're tormented by flies or parasites, they will refuse to lay down. Fourth, he says, if they're hungry, they'll refuse to lie down. They're not going to lay down. If they're needing something to eat, they're going to want to be up grazing. So if these four things are met, he says, sheep are content and they lie down. Well, this verse isn't really speaking about sheep. It is speaking to you and I. And it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." So if your life is free from fear, which the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So God didn't give you fear. Fear comes from the devil. So if you're free from that fear, how do you become free? You trust God in all things, and the devil doesn't have control over you. He wants you to be afraid, but God says trust Him. So you can be free from fear. If there's any friction between you and others, then you're not going to be free to lay down or rest in the Lord. James 5, verse 16 tells us this. He says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So according to James, if you have friction with someone, if you're having conflict with someone within the church, within the body, then you need to go and deal with it. You have to work that out. Years ago when we lived in Gustine, there was a pastor there. He was a local football coach as well. And so there was a lot of conflict within that, whether they win or they lose, so forth, so on. And then one day he said that the city council made a decision and it split the town. Well, he went to church and the church was split. People were sitting on different sides of the church based on what the city council did. And if someone was on one side of the church, supposed to be on the other, they'd go get them. "Hey, you're sitting on the wrong side of the church. Get over here." So they went to the pastor and said, "You need to take a side." And he said, "I'm not taking a side in any of it." He said, "I'm going to pray for all of you. You all need to get right with the Lord." So friction can destroy a church, can destroy a body, and there's no peace when there's friction. So James tells us to deal with it. It's simple in theory, but it's difficult to practice. James says, go to them and make it right. Go and confess your fault. Go and confess the problem. Pray for one another. Lift up one another. So it's pretty simple in theory, but I know it's difficult to do. But if you want to be free of friction, you have to deal with it. You can't just overlook it. And then it says, the fourth thing that Philip Keller pointed out was being tormented by flies or parasites. If you are tormented, then you're not going to be able to rest in the Lord. So the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 3 and 4, the Bible says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So the Bible makes it clear that if you're walking around in torment, then you need to stop walking in the flesh and start using the spiritual weapons that are available to you. That's right. Most Christians take on and live in such a way that they don't have to. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, dwelling in you. You have the power and the ability to deal with things. So if you're suffering some sort of torment, you may have something going on in your life that nobody knows about. You don't have to put up with that. Use the spiritual weapons that are available, and it says to tear down strongholds so that you'll be free from this torment. And then, as Philip Keller pointed out, are you hungry? He's not really talking to us about physical hunger. He's talking about spiritual hunger. And the Bible states in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 3, says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that your father or our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food." So Jesus is the source of our food, the source of our spiritual food. It is given to us in the Bible. Through the Bible, you and I should take it in. You and I should be reading the Bible. You and I should be studying the Bible. I hope this isn't your only meal this week. If it is, next week when we see you, you're going to be weak. You're going to be malnourished. So daily, you have to take in God's Word. You have to take in, that's why we have Bible studies. That's why you can do devotions. That's why you can read it on your own. So spend time daily taking in some of God's Word, some spiritual food, so that you'll be strong. So, as people, we tend to stay busy, just doing, doing and doing. We want to do things. We want to feel like we're accomplishing something. But this very verse is telling us to rest in the Lord. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. Let Him do His work." I know it's difficult for us to rest in the Lord, but that's what He's calling us to do. And so we have to take that on. Here's what Matthew 11 tells us, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is Jesus inviting you to come to Him for rest. Jesus inviting you to come to Him if you're burdened and receive rest. He also tells us in John 14 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus left us with peace. He wants us to have peace. He invites you to come. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to rest in Him. Have you ever wondered why in the creation God created, took Him 7 days, literally is what the Bible says. I believe that. I don't believe it each day was millions of years or 1,000 years, whatever. I believe it's a 24-hour period. And in fact, in the Old days, the theologians couldn't believe it would even take God 24 hours in order to do a day. That God had power, he could do it in seconds, in milliseconds, and I believe that. But I believe God set up the seven-day week as a pattern for us. 24 hours, 7 days. He worked 6 days. On the seventh, the Bible says he rested. Not because he's tired, not because he was wore out from his labor, but rest means to manage. So God kicked back and he began to manage. But he was doing that in order to set a pattern for you and I. You and I need to work, and then we need to have a Sabbath day, a day of rest, a day of resting in the Lord, a day of trusting God, receiving peace, nourishment, and resting in him. And so I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So it also tells us he leads us beside still waters. That means calm, quiet, peaceful, waters that are not rough, waters that are not stagnant or offensive. You want to be able to lead your sheep up to, and God wants to lead us up to a place where it's peace and quiet, and we can take our time and we can drink in the calmness and the coolness of the water. That's what he's telling us. Of course, if you wanted a kid to go get water, you wouldn't send them to Niagara Falls because you may never see them again. You want them to go get something that is cool and calm. When we lived in Uganda, there was a well right out in front of our house, and the kids would go over, and that was a kid's job, and they'd fill water jugs. And of course, the little kids would have little bitty 1 gallon jerry cans, and some of the bigger kids might have 5 gallon jerry cans. They'd go to that well, and they'd all get on the end of that pole, and they'd bounce up and down, and they would fill those cans. They'd help each other out. Well, I didn't notice it, but one day that well quit working. And so they moved over to a borehole, basically a mud hole in the ground, and they were getting water out of it. It was stale, stagnant, nasty water. But that was the only source of water that they had. So they would get that water, and they'd take it back. Well, one day a little kid fell in and he drowned, and they had a funeral in the village. And I began asking questions about this well. Why aren't they using the well? And they said it was broke. And whoever drilled it, when he comes back, they'll get him to fix it. But it is nice to be able to go to the calm waters. It says that he leads me beside the still waters, the place of safety and security. Getting the water that will refresh and nourish, not the water that's going to do harm to you. So what is the outcome of all this? Well, verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So it says he restores my soul. That's the outcome. That's why he wants you to lie in the green pastures, and he leads you beside the still waters. He wants to restore your soul. Philip Keller responds as a shepherd, and he says, many times you have a fat sheep, which is the goal, or a heavy fleeced sheep, which is a goal. You want that also. And he said, sometimes those sheep lie down in a hollow place, and they stretch out in comfort, and gravity shifts their body, and all of a sudden their feet are up in the air, and they're stuck, and they can't get up. They're flat on their back. Well, when that happens, the sheep begins to panic. If left there, their feet begin to go numb. It may be funny for a minute, but it can be very dangerous. All of a sudden, the sheep begins to bloat, and eventually it will die. So it needs a shepherd to come along and restore it back to its feet. And that's what he's talking about. He restores my soul. Jesus restores my soul. Let me read you a verse here out of Genesis 2 and verse 7. This is the creation of man. And in it, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So it says here in the creation of man that God formed the body of a man out of the dust, out of mud. He made a mud pie and formed this man. So men, women, you might want to look in the mirror and take a good gander, because really all you are is a pile of dirt. That's right, a pile of dirt. Maybe something else added in there, but we won't get into that. But you're just dirt. And he formed that man out of dirt. And it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is the Hebrew word napak, which means a spirit, an eternal spirit. So he took this dirt man and he breathed into his nostrils this eternal spirit. And then it says, man became a living creature, or that is a living soul. That is the Hebrew word nephesh, and it's the same word that's used right here in Psalm 23:3, where it says, he restores my soul. So in reality, you're made of three parts. You have the outer body in order to be running around and do the things that you need to do, and it's temporary, by the way. And then you have a eternal spirit living in you, and the Bible states that when God created you, this eternal spirit was alive to him. And then Satan slipped in Genesis 3, and he tempted Eve and Adam, and they sinned, and in sinning their spirit died towards God. They could no longer communicate with God. They could no longer worship God. They could no longer be in relationship with God. Before that, he walked in the cool of the day with them. Before that, he spent time with them. Before that, he was there in a relationship with them. Well, when they sinned, it changed everything. No longer could he do that, because sin made a barrier between them and their God. So he had to remove them from the garden. He wouldn't allow them back in. And so they were fallen. Their spirit was now dead towards God. And Psalm 51 tells us that every person born is born in iniquity. So they're born with a dead spirit towards God. And eventually, they begin to act on that sin nature, and they begin to sin themselves. And so that's why John 3 becomes important. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He was a religious leader. He was a teacher. And he was told to, you must be born again. He says, how can that be? I'm an old man. Can I enter my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to see the Father, if you're going to make it to heaven. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you're born of the flesh. You have a fleshy body, but your spirit was dead. It must be born again. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But then you get to this word, nephesh, the soul of man, deep within you. That is your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality, your desires, your passions. That's what makes up the soul. And so that's what he's referring to when he says, restore my soul. The psalmist is saying here, when you trust in the Lord, you'll find peace and rest in his presence. He will revive. He will renew. He will rescue you deep within your soul. You know, when you think about the soul, a person can go out and have their body changed. They can have a facelift. They can come back and look like Elvis. They walk in, everybody says, oh, look, there's Elvis. But the moment they begin speaking, you're going to recognize them by their personality, by their emotional, their will, their mind, who they really are within. You're going to recognize that. And you're going to know, ah, they may look like Elvis, but that's not Elvis. Because the soul is the deep within part of you, and sometimes it becomes wounded. Sometimes it becomes tormented. Sometimes there's problems there. And that's why he says the outcome of lying in green pastures, being led to the still waters, is for the purpose of restoring your soul deep within you. But he doesn't leave you there. It says that he also lead you in the paths of righteousness. You know, sheep may be the dumbest animal on earth. They wander off. They get lost. They can't find food. They can't find water. So sheep may not be the smartest around. Well, in reality, when the Bible talks about sheep, it's really talking about us, Christians, you and I. So we can be pretty dumb sometimes. We can do some pretty dumb things sometimes. One time, there was a guy I was listening to, and he said his father raised sheep. And he said he saw the flock of sheep coming up out of the pasture, so he ran and he hid behind the barn. He said as soon as that first sheep came by the barn, he jumped out and said, boo! He said that sheep fell over. He thought he killed it. He thought, boy, my daddy is going to whoop me. Anyway, it scared the sheep so bad, it just passed out. It's pretty dumb, isn't it? But you know, people can be that way also. I remember reading about a musician. He was a singer, played a guitar. He made his living that way. And one day he was out mowing the yard. And something got hung up in the mower. And he reached under to get it out. And the moment he did, he realized he never turned the blades off. And his fingers now are all cut up and missing. He made a living using those fingers to play the guitar. Now he may not ever be able to play again. And he realized how dumb that was to do that. You know, we can do some pretty dumb things. So I think God categorizes us right when he calls us sheep. But you know what? He's telling us, not that you're make some dumb mistakes, we all do, but he's telling us to be dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep. And he says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness. So he leads them in a straight path of righteousness to do the right thing. God will never lead you into sin. He never leads anyone to sin. He leads us to live right. And I've heard people say, come in and tell me, oh, God told me to do this. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Well, I don't know about that because God just told me to do it. Well, if the Bible says not to do it, which is God's word given to us, and we have to go by it, then whatever you've heard definitely is not from God. Because God will never tell you to do something that goes against his word. That's why it's so important for us to be taking in God's word on a daily basis so that we know God's word and we know what he has already spoken. So whenever we hear something else, we can compare it to what we know God has already spoken. So God will never lead you to sin. You may be tempted to sin, but it is not God leading you and tempting you to sin. He leads you to live the right way. He leads you to live in righteousness. And it says here, it's for his name's sake. It's for God's purpose. You know, you and I carry around as believers, we carry around God's name. We are ambassadors of Christ. We walk with him. And we walk for him. And you may not think anybody's watching you. You may not know they're watching you. But I guarantee you people are watching. And the moment you do something that's not right, you're going to hear them say, and you call yourself a Christian. I can guarantee you that's what's going to happen. I've seen it. You are carrying the name of God with you. So he leads you to live a right life, so that he can be glorified through it because your name is on him. You don't want your kid to take your name that you have worked hard to keep respectful and have a good name in the community. You don't want them to go out and ruin your name. You want them to live according to your character. And that's exactly what God is doing. So he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his purpose, so that his fame will spread around the world, that all will know God loves and he cares for them, and he can be trusted. That's what he's wanting to point out. Are you living a life showing God can be trusted, or are you like the rest of the lost world, living in constant complaining, grumbling, showing your lack of faith and your lack of trust in God. One night a house caught on fire. This is written by Donner Atwood. His house caught on fire and a young boy was upstairs and he was forced to flee to the roof. He couldn't get out of the house. The father ran out of the house and he stood on the ground and below with outstretched arms he called out to his son, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you." Well, the boy, he knew the boy had to jump to save his life, but the boy didn't jump. So he yells again, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you." And the boy just stood there. Once again, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you." And all of a sudden, the boy said, "I can't see you through the flame and the smoke and the blackness." He said, "I can't see you." And the daddy said, "It's okay, I can see you." You know what? That's all that matters. Not that we can see God, but He sees us. Well, the boy did jump. He trusted his father enough to jump, and he was caught. And that's exactly what the Christian faith is. It enables us to face life. It enables us to meet death, not because we can see Him, but He sees us. And He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we're going through. You can have certainty that you're seen by God. You may not have all the answers, but you're in relationship with the one who knows all the answers. And so it's a matter of you trusting Him. If you'd like to trust Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, or you need to talk with God, these elders will be here and they'd love to talk with you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so thankful that you love us. And Lord, it's what a blessing it is to know that you're our Lord and our Shepherd. And Lord, that you lead us and you restore us and you're concerned about our health, our spiritual health and our inner health. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have faith in you. You'd help us to trust you. Lord, any here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, do a great work in their life. Draw them to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.